Was that fun? Did you guys learn something? What can you contain when you do it together? You can contain more. You can contain obstacles, shakings, trials. We have to have each other, right? The word is clear. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. Isolation, the island of isolation, is the quickest way for your destruction spiritually. Then you keep searching for your community. Because God's got somebody out there. And guess what? It's like we talked a little bit about last night, but we didn't have a lot of time to dive in detail. You can't find a community, you create one. How do you create one? I was talking to my 12-year-old son about this last night. And we were talking about if you can't find friends, you go find a friend to be a friend to. Yeah, invite him over for dinner. I told him a story about when I was in a youth group. I was homeless for 7 years in my teen year, for most of my teen years, from the age 11 till, well, the age of 11 till about 18, when I became of age to make my own decisions legally and I could go get an apartment. So I was homeless. We lived, it's a long story, but we lived with a lot of people in the church, a lot of leaders in the church. I saw a lot of sin, a lot of corruption. We lived with a deliverance minister. That was interesting. there's a ton of stories there. It was a humorous, very hard journey. And because in your youth, when you're dealing with so much in identity and being accepted by your friends and your peers, and everyone in the room knows you're homeless, it was really lonely. And I remember one time I was in my young adult years and I was just like, Lord, why did I have to go through that? And he said, because you found me as your source. And so when I struggled with infertility and my son was young and longing for a sibling and he was alone, I was able to speak to his heart that in the loneliness, God is doing something in you. He's forging something that couldn't be forged in community. And there's seasons of that are okay. Don't stay there. And even in that loneliness, I was rejected by all of the cliques in our youth group. I just wasn't cool. I didn't have a stable home background. No one really wanted to talk to me. I was rejected. And so I decided one day that I was just going to find who else in the youth group didn't have a friend, and I was going to be their friend. And there was a girl there, and she was deaf. And she had a speech modification because of her deafness. And I noticed she just always came to youth group but just stood there or sat there. No one ever talked to her. And I wouldn't have seen her if I had been in that group. I probably would have never seen her. She could. She could lip read, and she had hearing aids that didn't, you know, this was like 20 plus years ago. So, you know, they were bigger and not like what we have now. And so I just went up to her and I just started talking to her. And I didn't feel like I was anyone special or great. I didn't feel like I gave a lot of time to her. And about 3 or 4 weeks later, her mom comes up to me and is bawling. And I'm like, oh my gosh, did something happen? Like, what's going on? And she said, my daughter has gone to this youth group for 3 years. And you're the first one to ever be her friend. And she said, the daughter that I've known is inside is starting to come to life. Because we love her. She knows we love her. She knows God loves her. But she needed Jesus with skin on. And I was like, I didn't even do that. And there were a lot of times I didn't even talk to her long. And I was her friend for about 3 years. And then due to our unstable living environment, we were gone. I talked to her mom probably 8 years later. And she had died in a car accident, her daughter. And we were weeping and we were talking and we were... And I was just like, I was just in that place of going, Lord, why? This girl was just so genuine. And her mom, all she could do through the tears is to say, I know you think you didn't do anything, but in those 2-3 years that you were her friend, she got confidence to do something. She got the confidence enough to go through school. She became a valedictorian of her school. She learned to drive. She overcame fears. She decided that she wasn't going to sit back and wait anymore. And even though her accident is what killed her, she's like, I have no regret because the daughter that I saw before me was one of confidence and boldness that I would have never seen. You don't know who you are a hero to. So if you don't have a community, there's somebody out there that needs community. There's somebody out there that needs a friend. Just be friends. He who has friends is friendly. Yeah.
I don't know how many people have said to me, I went to such and such a church and nobody spoke to me. And that happens all the time, I'm sure. But my thought was, and sometimes I would say this, sometimes I wouldn't, depending on the situation, did you speak to anybody? No. Except they are the stranger.
Yeah.
And they are in our midst, and we need to be aware of that. But I think there is, yes, but I think that if you go somewhere, another time I talked to somebody, and they had a priesthood visit, and they were very disgusted because the priesthood didn't bring their scriptures. I said, well, don't you have scriptures? No, sometimes we just expect everybody to do my needs and my, what I see that I'm hurting and they need to help me. Well, that doesn't always work because we're not mind readers.
Yep.
We would like to be perceptive. We like to think we're less interested in other people, but we get caught up in our own stuff too. And we're not always there for somebody when they need us. But I think we need to be aware of those kinds of things.
One of my mentors said one time, he said, the only way to break an orphan spirit is to minister to orphans. And that which we feel rejected in, God often calls us to people that have had a journey far worse than our own, so that we get the heart of the Lord for them the way the heart of the Lord is for us. And you look in the eyes of an abused or neglected child like I have, and you begin to see really fast what God thinks about you. Did you have something to say, Becky?
I was just going to say that several people in my experience, and probably many in your own experiences, looked elsewhere for community than the church because they didn't find it. I know someone who has looked into the gay community for her community. I know a fella who is homeless, and the only people who take him in are the crackheads. So that's where he is, because they're no Christian will take him in.
So, you know, we can't be all things to all men. That's true. But start with what's in front of you, like we talked about last night. Do what's in front of you. What is God calling you to do? Get engaged. Find people. You know, what has he gifted you with? What has he given you a heart for? You know, he's given me a heart for abused and neglected children. That's my passion. That's what I talk about everywhere I go. You're not going to see me speak anywhere or do anything and not talk about it because it's my thing. It's personal. I have 3 adopted children who've gone through hell. I've cared for many more that have. I have been marked. I am forever changed by that experience. I don't know how long this assignment will be, but I have a feeling it'll be a part of my lifelong journey and story, and my lifelong part of me having a voice for the voiceless, right? So do what's in front of you, that Nehemiah principle. You can't solve all the destruction of the world, but you can do what's in front of you. Do your part of the wall. Do your spiritual and your practical things that God's calling you to do, and you will build your part of the wall. And that's how things are restored. You know, Nehemiah, what they couldn't accomplish in 20 years was accomplished in 52 days. It's just amazing. Okay, so we're going to transition a little bit. What or who or what attack women? Let's do our one or two word answers. Woo! Yes, other women. I'll just say the obvious, the elephant in the room. Men. Busyness. No wrong answers. Just shout out what you think. Children. The accuser. Traditions. Selfishness. Patriarchy. Institutions. Corporations. Priesthood. Leaders. So these are who and what attack women, right? What is the source of all this? The enemy. That's right. But we get very distracted, don't we? And when we get hurt, what do we look to? The man, the institution, the leader, the tradition that hurt us. Is that where our war is? Okay, remember I told you guys about the question I had before the Lord is, like, why have women been so oppressed? We're going to dive into that. Okay, so if you have a Bible, if you don't, I'm going to read it to you. If you have it on your phone, I would highly recommend that you pull up Genesis 3. Amen. Amen. So women of God, I want you to hear something this morning, and I want you to forget it, never forget it, for the rest of your life. You are a threat. You are the most dangerous thing to the works of darkness. You, the weaker sex. Why? You might want to take a guess. So Genesis 3, let's dive in. It says, now the serpent was more cunning. When you look at that word cunning in the original Strong's, in the original, I guess that would be Hebrew, it says subtle, shrewd, crafty, sly, sensible. Sensible, subtle, shrewd, I get that, crafty, that makes sense, but sensible? Yeah, than any animal in the field. And he said to the woman, has God really said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. You will die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Now, retrospectively, we can look back and say, well, that was a lie. But if you look at the text, it's partial truth. Because he made three statements, okay? The first statement, you will not die. The second statement is that your eyes will be open. And the third statement is you'll become like God, knowing good from evil. So which of those is the lie? You shall not die. That's right, because if you look in verse 7, it says the eyes of both of them were opened after they ate. So that's not a lie, right? And then if you go further down in verse 22, the Lord said, they became like one of us, knowing good and evil. Out of three statements the enemy made, only one of them was a lie. Two of the three, two-thirds of what he said was truth. The thing we must recognize as women and in the body of Christ is this, that when the enemy deceives, he deceives through partial truth. And this is what causes deception to occur. Because we wouldn't be deceived if we thought it was blatantly wrong, blatantly evil, and blatantly untrue. Would we? Most people, especially people who follow Christ, are not going to want to be deceived. They're going to want to stay true to who God is. And when you start to look at the scripture and you start to recognize the way the enemy operates with partial truth, you begin to listen to everything around you differently. It's everywhere in our culture. Everywhere. Partial truth. Deception occurs through partial truth. But how do we discern partial truth? I mean, even Jesus, if you look at the testing in the wilderness, the enemy came to him with partial truth. The enemy quoted scripture to Jesus. And Jesus, in discernment, responded to that truth, that partial truth, with the real truth, the full truth. Women of God, how many things are we believing about ourselves that are partial truth? It's not the full story of who we are or what happened. Partial truth is one of your greatest deceptions to not only women, but to the body of Christ as large. When we talked about the fear of being deceived, that fear is rooted in partial, that fear is because we don't know how to discern partial truth. We haven't been taught partial truth. Maybe you guys have, but I haven't been taught in my journey with God to look for partial truth. We're taught to look for good and evil, but the enemy walks around as a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's not that blatant. One of the first things that we learn when you start looking at the abuse and neglect of children is that pedophiles, most often the most charismatic people in your community, they don't look like the boogeyman. They don't look like drug addicts. Doesn't mean that they can't be. Those people in those, quote, categories can be. But the majority of time, you're full-blown pedophiles that are consuming the most amount of damage to children in your community, you like. The wolf in sheep's clothing, partial truth. He disguised it. So how do we discern it? Okay, Jesus did it in the wilderness. He could discern it. Here's some tips to teach you guys to discern partial truth. Do you hear something, even small, that is not truth in the statements being said? Very minor. In the statements being said, is there a small, even a morsel size of untruth in it? And the truth is Jesus. He is the Word of God. He is the truth, right? So when we allow partial truth to be sown into our hearts, it can sound like it's the ways of God. It can sound like it's Jesus. And then when we believe that about our own identity or our own self-esteem, then that affects us as well. Okay, I'm just going to deal something with, you know, a topic that's really obvious that a lot of us women struggle with, our physical appearance, right? We all have flaws in our physical appearance. We all have things we wish we could be different, blah, 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 blah. So the enemy will come in and whisper, and he'll highlight all of those negative things, but he omits all of the positive things, right? Or he says, oh, you know, this is good, but this is really bad. Is that the heart of God? Yes. And that, and as women, a lot of times we believe things. I'm just going to go there. I've known a lot of women who've been raped. And one of the number one things that a woman who's been raped says, I did something. I wore a skirt that was too short. I got drunk. I flirted. Talk about the lie and the enemy. That shame that the enemy comes to us with. You know what? The one of the most dangerous words in women's relationship is should. Well, you should have done that. You should be this. You should do this. Well, you should raise your children this way. You shouldn't say that to your husband.
Isn't that part of the bigger point of the
Yeah, yep. It is. But learning to identify and to discern partial truth is the first step to freedom. It is the first step. And what happens is if you're aware, that's 90% of your battle, is being aware of partial truth. So that, because there's going to be lots of deception in this world. Jesus said in the last days, take heed lest you be deceived. I mean, he's just talking about famine, all kinds of stuff bad happening in the last days. And his number one warning is don't be deceived. We're afraid of it. But how can we discern and walk through and engage with people we don't agree with? Have discernment. How do we do that? We have to understand partial truth. We have to understand that when we hear something, it can sound good, but it always has to go back to the Word of God. Not to the book you read. To the Word. To the Word of God. A book can have great revelation, but we prophesy in part and we see in part. Everything we digest and we take into our spirit man and we take in as information, we have to take it and compare it to the Word of God. And even things in the natural that don't even seem to be spiritual, if we take in information, how does that weigh against maybe years and years and years of fact? We are living in a day where control and manipulation is a marketing. The first thing you learn in business with marketing, it's all about deception and it's all about manipulation. 99% of our culture is marketing. So any information, no matter the source of that information, once you're aware that partial truth is an ploy of the enemy, and it doesn't matter. It's not just spiritual things. It's anything to control your decisions. Manipulation is about getting to control your opinions, controlling your decisions, controlling your belief system. Any source of information you have to look at, like, and it's not about looking around and looking and being scared and just like, oh, it's about using discernment, listening to that spirit, man. That's why having the infilling of the Holy Spirit is so important, because your intellect can't do this. Okay? And we'll talk about that in a minute. So how do you discern partial truth? If you discern partial truth in what is being said to you, there's something there. It's like, oh, that's off. Don't listen to anything else that they say from that source. Because all it's going to do is sow confusion. Now, some would say that's pretty harsh, but Psalms 2, do not sit in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. There is a place where you don't listen to the lies. My grandmother, love her, she was a godless, humanistic, calloused woman. And she would constantly pull me aside from the time I was a little girl and try to talk me into turning against my mom. Super manipulative. And then as I got older, it got worse and worse and worse and worse. And I remember at one time, because what do? It's your grandma. You're supposed to be able to cuddle up with grandma and have a great experience and it not be the source of conflict. So I was like 12, and I was talking to the Lord about it one day because I didn't have anyone to turn to. I was talking to the Lord about it one day, and at church that afternoon at something, they read Psalms 2. Don't sit in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of scornful, right? And it was like immediately I knew what to do. So the next time she pulled me to side and tried to sow that manipulation, that partial truth, I said, no, Grandma. Love you, but if you don't want to say it in front of my mom, I don't want to hear it. And a boldness came. See, the word of God, the truth, will give you a boldness to confront that which feels off. And if it feels off, you need to use caution, right? Ask, is there a clear lie in any portion of what is said, done, etc.? Is it a complete truth? Meaning, is it the whole story? And there are a lot of circumstances we encounter where we don't know the whole story. And we create opinions on a blip of information. That's why social media is so dangerous. A blip of information, and we've got a hard, fast opinion. That is partial truth, and that's why social media has created so much division among us and judgment. Partial truth. Do you believe it's true, but it makes you not feel that God loves you? So if you look at what Satan is saying to Eve, he's basically saying he's withholding something from you. He's not giving you everything. He's not giving you the fullness of it. Does it make you believe God is withholding something from you? Let me say that again. Does whatever you're hearing make you feel like something is being withheld from you? Does that make sense? Does it make you believe that you have no choice or it's the only way to get what you desire? Does it make you not content with where God has you and what he has given you? Does it make you think that your own reasoning is the only thing necessary to determine its validity? We'll dive into reason why about that in a minute. Do you want others to do the same as you to justify that your decision is right? The biggest issue I have over forced choices is that you are trying to tell others what is right. The thing that messes with people about Jesus, not religion, Jesus, is he gives us a choice. He doesn't remove our choice. Ever. He gave the angels a choice. He gives us a choice. And that messes with religion because religion says, do this. And so that's where you have to discern partial truth. Look at the fullness of scripture. When you hear someone teach and they pull out a scripture, you can take any statement, any articles of writing, scripture, or any video, and you can take a statement from the full context of what is said and manipulate it however you want to and call that truth. This is the most important skill in this hour, is discernment and knowing partial truth. Would you guys agree? Does this help? Give you guys some tools? Okay. So false perceptions were her downfall. Let's look at the text in chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was delightful to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband also, and he ate. See, her choice. She then said, here, make it your choice too. He did choose. Saw there in scripture in the original Hebrew means to see, to look at, to inspect, to perceive, and consider. We must realize that Eve's decision to take of the tree, of the fruit of the tree, was probably not impulsive. I've always believed that from reading the story, that it was an impulsive. She just got caught up in the moment and she took of the tree and she ate the fruit under pressure or an impulsive moment. But if we look here, according to scripture, she went through a process of reasoning. So it's interesting to me that the scripture says she saw that the tree was good for food, delightful to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. In that statement, desirable to make one wise, God didn't tell her it would make her wise. The enemy didn't tell her it would make her wise. She was contemplating. She was making a decision. She concluded that it would make her wise. So it's interesting to me that in the New Testament, that they talk about Eve's deception. In 1 Timothy 2, Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. In 1 Timothy 2:14. And then again in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. Remember, subtle. What was that definition of cunning? Sensible. Right? Cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And if you continue to read down in 2 Corinthians 11, that this statement is a prerequisite for false doctrine and false prophets. And then you go back, and in John, it parallels the scholars and commentaries, they parallel the scripture in 1 John 2:16 that says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from this world. And they take that scripture, the people who are far more experts than I am in studying the historical accounts, and they parallel Eve's three reasonings. Good for food is the lust of the flesh, or what we would call in our soul our emotions. Delightful to the eyes, they parallel to the lust of the eyes, or what we would call in our soul our mind, our reasoning. We're taking in information and we're perceiving. And it's desirable to make one wise, they parallel to the pride of life. And in our verbiage, our modern verbiage, that would be our will, our choice. So you see that perception here is a big process. This was not an impulsive decision by Eve. This was something she considered. She reasoned. We don't know, according to the text, that this was a decision that was made in a matter of hours or days or weeks or months. She took enough time to reason through it. We don't know. It could have been a matter of minutes. We don't know. Those are one of the things we don't know. But it gives us an insight into the process of our decision making. It gives us an insight into when you look at the big picture, you look at partial truth, you look at our reasoning. Remember, we talked about that vision the Lord gave me, that you have to leave your opinion at the door, your perception, your thought process. And there is a place with God in faith, you do have to leave your reasoning at the door. That doesn't mean you're stupid. That doesn't mean that you completely negate wisdom. But it talks about he who enters into the kingdom of heaven will be like a child. Does a child have a lot of reasoning? No, they have a lot of faith. They believe what you tell them. And that is where our walk with God can get, we make it complicated in our reasoning, but God makes this simple. Trust me in what I say. That's why his word, not additions, especially charismatic churches, really big into other books and other people's books and other people's prophecies, and they run hard after all these different things. And I don't know how many conversations I have with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you hear about this prophecy and that prophecy? Yes, and that's great. But we need to always remember, we prophesy in part, we see in part. It's not the full truth. It is a portion of truth. We need to always compare it to the Word of God. We always need to look at it in its whole. We need to always hear multiple prophets, not just one. So if you know of, you know, I've had a friend who was just really big on only one church and the teachings of one pastor. And I'm like, I love you, friend. This is a pathway for deception. You need to listen to other speakers. You need to listen to other worship music. This is important for you because we all prophesy in part and see in part. It's not that what your pastor is telling you is wrong. It's about you need the full picture. So, and I have been criticized in churches because I follow a lot of different people, a lot of different personalities. I mean, I listen to people like Lance Wallnau. I mean, he's really big into some prophetic stuff, but he's also big in business and marketplace and the Seven Mountains and Infecting Society and all of this type of stuff. And then I'll go and listen to John Bevere and his book on the Holy Spirit. And then I jump over here and I listen to these people. And it's not a double-minded man. It's about receiving the fullness of what God is saying. The fullness of Christ, exactly. And he's given me that spirit of discernment. And you're going to hear things that people say. And you're going to say, well, that doesn't bear witness with me. If I say something that doesn't bear witness with you, don't run with it. And you will not stand before the Father saying, well, my pastor taught me this. Right? You will stand before the Father for your own journey, your own walk. And your pastor will stand before the Father for his own journey and his own walk. There is a greater accountability to those who teach. There is. The scripture's clear about that. That's why the Bible is clear that there are vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. We really like when we talk about honoring our leaders, but we want to throw away 2/3 of the New Testament where Paul basically called out false teachers, false prophets, and the vessels of dishonor. Ooh. We don't want to talk about that, do we? So why are we talking about this? Now let's get into the good part. You guys ready? That was just the foreknowledge. That's just talking about Satan's deception of Eve. But you know what? No matter what mistake we make, God makes everything beautiful in time. You know what? And He renders perfect judgment and perfect justice, even in our mistakes. So what did the Lord do to render justice for Eve's mistake? So we look in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than the cattle and more than any animal of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all of your days, and I will put enmity. Some translations say open hostility between you and the woman. And between your seed and her seed. Okay, now we know according to scholars that that seed there is capitalized because it's a reference to Jesus. But it didn't say, he didn't group them together. He said, and, woman and Jesus. So what is that original word for woman? Women. You go back to the original Hebrew, it actually means all women. So guess what, my dear sisters? He is cursed with your existence. He is cursed with women existing because women are called by God to make enmity with him. We are his adversary. He was cursed with our existence. Jesus came and redeemed us from our curse, but he has not been redeemed. So then we look at the big picture. So Genesis 3 starts with enmity with women, right? And the curse and the fall and all of that. And then we go to Revelations chapter 12, and it talks about how the enemy is going to pursue the woman and have a flood spew out of his mouth and try to overtake her. It begins with a fight with women, and it ends with a fight with a woman. You represent as a woman his enmity. No wonder he doesn't like you. No wonder he's trying to make you think you can't talk. No wonder he wants you to feel as though that you're nothing. Or put you in a garb and put stuff all over your body and told that you can't say or speak. This is the reality, is that the enemy has enmity with you for no other reason that you exist. I don't know about you guys, but when I began to realize this, all of this didn't matter. Because I really learned for the first time where my war was with. And it's so easy to think our war is here. This is fallen human beings. Our war is not there. A man tries to, you know, I've had situations. I've had a boss say I had to sleep with him to be promoted. Okay? I've had bosses that were world-known ministers that were abusive verbally and said that as a woman, my only job was to be an administrator and a pushing paper. And I look at that man who said that, and I could get bitter and angry and resentful, or I could go, it's not about that man. It's about an enemy who's wanting to silence me. It's about an enemy who's wanting to take me out. It's about an enemy who's wanting me to believe that I don't have a voice. Some definitions say enmity means to literally make war with. When the Lord spoke this to me, as I read this scripture, it was in one of my darkest seasons after I worked for my old boss, and I just witnessed a lot in that job, in ministry, the brokenness of ministry, and the reality of what happens behind closed doors, that most of the church has no idea what happens, and that the sin of their fellow brethren is quickly covered at the expense of the people in the church. And it was one of those things that I went in as a young, naive, young adult, believing that I was going to make a difference and that I was going to learn the things of God and I was going to grow. And man, did I grow. But I didn't grow in the way that I thought I would. I learned things that I never thought I would ever know or ever see. And it's what I like to call the good old boy club. And the Lord's shaking that up. When we see a women's movement, honey, I believe the biggest deception to the church, to the women in the body of Christ, is this reality about who you are. The women's movement that's happening across the world and that we see on the news, this is women who are desperately wanting to have a voice, desperately wanting someone to hear their pain, to hear their injustice. But when you have a voice to your pain and you don't go with the just judge with that pain, it will leave you empty. I believe the greatest harvest that is to come is among those women when they meet the women of God who understand who our war is really with. A remnant of women who say, our war is with an enemy. Our war is not with the man who hurt you. Our war is not with the institution that controlled you. Our war is not with the leader who has stifled you. And I believe one of the greatest end-time harvests is going to be from women. And that kind of messes with some people. But the church has an option, because when these women come up empty, and they will, maybe not right now, but in time, as they express their emotions and their pain, and they go, if I'm just heard, I'll finally be validated. They won't be. It won't satisfy. Because only the Lord can satisfy that. And then they're going to start searching. And if the women in the church are full of bitterness themselves, I believe the women who carry this truth of we know where our war is and we know who to go to our injustice with, I believe that they will see a massive harvest of those women. Because it will finally make sense what they can do with that pain. So when the Holy Spirit spoke to me this, and I was reading Genesis 3 in this from this perspective the first time, he screamed in my spirit, Katie, you are his greatest threat. No wonder he wants to take you out. Stop looking at what he's done to you. And going, why has this happened? And instead, understand, put your energy in making war with him. Injustice is here. We live on the earth that is full of sin. And injustice comes from human beings that are full of sin. It won't stop. It's going to get worse. We know that according to end times teaching. We have to know what to do in our own hearts with it. But Revelations 12:12. Remember, it starts with a woman, ends with a woman. For this reason, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great wrath, knowing he only has a short time. His days are numbered, not yours. Is that freeing? Does that free you guys? I don't know about you guys. It freed me. And it made me look at everything differently. Because when this causes emotional turmoil, you focus on this, your emotions are going to be a mess. Right? But when you look at that and go, you're the distraction. You're the tool. You're not the source of my war. That's right. So let's go back to our bird. Remember the five different types of prayer. Blessing, we talked about last night. We're not going to talk about repentance and supplication because you guys already know that. So let's talk about intercession real quick. What is intercession? Intercession is something you do with the Holy Spirit. Okay, you can't do it on your own. It's not something you can muster up in your mind. It's not something you can muster up in your discipline. You know, supplication, You know, yeah, there's a place where you don't have to necessarily feel anything. You don't have to be like drawn. You just, okay, Lord, you know, we need a job, right? That's an ask. It's a request. Repentance, it's pretty clear. What is sin according to the word of God? Okay, Lord, I lied today. I repent before you. Okay? Blessing, what we talked about last night, is a discipline. It is you do it even though you don't feel it. Okay? Intercession tends to be more of a feeling. Not always, but often it's a feeling or it's a calling from the Holy Spirit that's calling you to go into a place before the throne of heaven to plead the case or the cause of another. I'm going to tell you a story about my daughter. My daughter was adopted out of foster care, and we were at a part in her case that was extremely dangerous. Her physical life was at risk, and the system's brokenness wasn't going to do anything about it. They knew she was in harm, in danger, and they were going to let it happen so they can mark a box that they did the plan. And it looked like an impossible situation. It was not good. And during that time, the Lord gave us strategic things to pray. And there's a long story with that. And we were in the place of following the Lord in obedience on how to pray, how to walk that out, how to fight for her. Because fighting for a child in foster care and being their advocate is a very challenging thing. The system teaches you to be a caretaker. The system wants you to be a babysitter, but God wants you to be the advocate. So that's part of what my organization does, is we teach people, any person engaging in any injustice with children, how to be an advocate, a spiritual advocate and a practical advocate. And just like the story in Nehemiah, that's both spiritual and practical, right? So in our journey with my daughter, Mia, it was about being her advocate, both in the spirit and in practicality. It's a long story. But we were at the dangerous part of her case. It was bad. It was statistically impossible. I literally had caseworkers look at me and say, we know she's going to be in harm. It doesn't matter. So what do you do with that? Because you have no rights as a foster parent. You have very little rights. You have no decision-making process. So I had this dream because I was like, Lord, how do I be her advocate? You're an advocate for us. I know you've called me to be an advocate on the earth. How do I advocate for her, both practically and spiritually? So we're walking this out. I have this dream, and in this dream, Mia and I are standing in a dry riverbed. And the riverbed's extremely wide, and it's extremely long. And I can see ahead, and immediately I hear the Lord say, the trajectory of her life. And we're standing in this dry riverbed, and I look behind us, and this raging flood is coming. Like a flood that occurs when heavy rains have happened. Not just this little trickle of water. I'm talking about a raging flood. And in the dream, I take Mia in my arms and I turn around and I don't run. I look at the flood and I start screaming, when the enemy sends a flood, the Lord will raise a standard against you. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise a standard against you. He is the standard, and it will not touch her. Not this one. Not this one. I can't save all of them, but not this one. That is intercession. You stand in the gap and you say, not this one. Whoever it is, whatever situation it is. And you look at the flood of the enemy in their life. You look at whatever it is God's given you. He puts people in our heart. He puts people in our life. He puts situations and circumstances in our life so that they can be fought for. Many of us know the pain of not being fought for. It's horrendous pain. When people have witnessed, especially if it's a parent who's either inflicted that pain or allowed that pain to occur to you. But I'm telling you what, I have proof that when a child, especially, or anyone actually, I've witnessed this of all ages, when they're fought for, that heart of that person explodes. Intercession in the body of Christ, especially in charismatic movements, has been all about this emotional weeping and crying. And a lot of people are like, oh, I'm called to be an intercessor. And they're miserable. They're just unhappy people. Because they just cry and weep. And I'm not saying, I mean, hear my heart. I'm not saying that these people are wrong and they don't have a heart of Jesus. But there is a place of intercession. If you just stay in weeping and you don't speak, and this is where it gets into that declaration. You declare what the word of God says. You see that flood coming in and you speak the word of God to it. That's right. You speak to it. You speak with the verbal word. Not to yourself, out loud. My kids think I'm nuts half the time. Because I hear about stuff going on with cases and the system and its brokenness. And I get phone calls. And I hang up. And I go, not this one. And we're driving down the road. Or we're in the house doing our normal day, and I'm screaming, not this one. Enemy, you're coming in like a flood. The Lord rebuke you. Not me. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord raise a standard against you. Not this one. The trajectory of this child's life will not be affected. You no longer have authority here. Because as an intercessor in partnership with God's plan, we're standing in the gap. Now, key word, partnership with God's plan. And I'm here to tell you, I have witnessed time and time again, foster parents, people get in situations, and they don't partner with God's plan. They have an opinion and they want something. And what the Lord taught us really quickly with our kids, you don't possess anything that's eternal. That child will live before me forever. That's an eternal being. You do not possess them. And you partner with my plan for that child. The church has been taught that foster care is an avenue to adoption. And so when you do that, people go into foster care with the idea to adopt. They approach the situation with what they want. Fostering is actually one of the most biblical models out there because it's about partnering with a process for an opportunity for restoration. You are partnering with a plan of the earth for a child to be restored to their family. And sometimes it's not safe for them to be restored. But that's a due process that has to occur. But who am I to say that me adopting this child is God's plan? Adoption is not God's only intended outcome. Maybe he wants to encounter that parent, deliver them, save them, rescue them. Maybe that parent just needed a few parenting classes to know how to do it differently because that parent was raised with abuse and neglect. That's where that blessing model comes in. Because that blessing model is all about letting go what I want. And it's about blessing those that I feel are my enemy. And you know, with my daughter, and the Lord started teaching me about blessing her family. And her case was just bad all around. The abuse was bad. And he's like, bless her family. And I'm like, but if I bless them, they might get saved. If I bless them and pray for them, they'll take this child back. He's like, and she was yours to have in the first place? She's an eternal being from before me. Don't you ever possess anything that will live eternity. And when I do give you a child by either natural or adoptive means, you turn around and give that child right back to me. I didn't understand baby dedications till I started walking out the journey that I did through foster care to completely surrender the future of a child into the hands of God that I love, that I care for, that I was fighting for. And you know what? When I see, and what we teach is foster families to walk this out in a spiritual way, and we teach people, any person who's in a situation of advocacy with children, how to partner with God's plan to advocate for that child. And when you do that, the people and the miracles that happen when you partner with God's plan. Intercession is about producing outcomes that God wants to see manifest on the earth. I've seen judges who have said from the bench, I will never grant an adoption or a termination of parental rights because I don't believe it's right. Judges who are supposed to be impartial make bold-faced, opinionated statements from the bench, and that very judge had to sign my adoption decree only 6 weeks later. That caseworker who stood in my home and said he would do everything to fight an adoption of my daughter, even though he knew it was unsafe for her to return, had to say on the court record with his own words, this is the absolute best interest of the child to be adopted by this parent. When God does it, you don't have to fight for yourself. See, intercession is about partnering with God's plan, and it's about partnering with God's outcome. And what you're doing is you're declaring God's outcome to come down to the earth. You're standing in the gap like I screamed at that flood headed to Mia. And what you're screaming and what you're declaring is not your opinion. If you noticed in that dream, I didn't say, you flood, stay away so I can adopt this girl. Right? It wasn't about what I wanted. I had to die to that. It was about what God wanted. And what God wanted was a little girl in a home that she would be taught where her war is with. And that she would be safe and loved and cared for. Partnering with God's plan is releasing our opinion, releasing our plan to Him. And you know what? Our human nature, we're going to always pick up our plan. We're going to always pick up our opinion and what we want. So this is why, if you want to soar with God, you want to get out of the muck and the mire of the earth, and you want to soar with God in a heavenly realm, do the birds. When we pray our will, it's like witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, I don't want to freak you guys out, depending on where you're at in your own journey with God on those types of spiritual things. But the word is very clear. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is the same thing we just read in Genesis 3. It's the pride of life. It's the thing that we resist God's plan. Keep it super simple. Rebellion is resisting God's plan. Complete submission, complete yielding is partnering with God's plan. This is the deal. You're gonna blow it. Just accept that reality right now. You're gonna blow it. You're gonna start executing God's plan and you're gonna make a mess. Right? Don't anticipate failure and make you want to run. Anticipate failure so that you know you're going to learn. You're going to fail. Just accept that as a reality. You're going to put on a women's conference, and there's going to be some aspects you fail at. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be about everything you dreamed in your head. It's just not. It's not about perfection. It's about obedience. Right? So, does anyone here want to model intercession? Whew, go for it, Miss Marcia.
Intercession, like you said, is God's manifestation in the earth for someone else to witness. Prime example, my brother, had a heart pump. He was at Barnes Jewish. It was a long fought road. However, a group of doctors, 5-6 doctors, our cardio guys, because they were losing him, his wife said, "I need you in St. Louis." I grabbed his eldest daughter because she's also an intercessor. We drove down to St. Louis. God stayed time. That's a whole nother lesson, but he stayed time. And we walked around the outside of the room because this team of doctors would not let anyone inside the room. And in the midst of his daughter and I walking around the room, outside the room with the door closed and talking in tongues and praying, Holy Spirit burst into my soul. He said, "Get in there right now." I went in that door and the doctors looked up. I said, "I need for all of you to stand back. Don't touch the bed. Don't even look at him. I have to do this." I walked around his bed 7 times and declared life. Declared life. It wasn't for them to understand, but declared life. The next day he was sitting up.
So what are things? Okay, there's one last scripture about intercession I'm going to give you guys, and then I'm done teaching because I went way longer than normal. "I searched for a man among them who would build a wall," remember Nehemiah, "and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one." The Lord is looking across the earth for intercessors, and often intercessors, not an emotionally based, self-righteous burden of intercession, but a calling from God for intercession incorporates both a practical and a spiritual function. Muriel is the definition of an intercessor. She stands in the gap for the city of Independence and her neighborhoods being transformed, but she's also doing the practicality of the work. She is a physical representation and a physical example of intercession to you all as an intercessor. She is standing in the gap between the agenda of evil and the agenda of God and saying, "Lord, I am standing in the gap. And I'm looking down this face of evil. I am looking down the flood of the enemy that is raging itself through Independence, Missouri. And I'm saying the Lord raises a standard against you. We're not going to lay down in passivity and let that occur." You want to know what intercession is? Look no further than Muriel. She's a great example of that. And she's responded in obedience to the Lord. Has it been perfect, Muriel? It's been lonely in a lot of regard. But the Lord is surrounding you with a community of people to hold your arms up because he sees your faithfulness and he sees your obedience.
He told me, Holy Spirit told me, it's not his time yet. But you've got to be that ram in the bush. You stand in that gap. You are going to bring into fruition, bring the heavenlies down to earth, and make this miracle seen. Make my works seen. And by that, it was not about Marcia. It was about doing his will, regardless of what that meant. It was God's will. God needed him to be, especially for this doctor's team, to let them see, it's not what you're doing. It's not you. It's me. But I need you to see that. And when he was sitting up and talking the next day, the doctor said, we can't explain that. I said, but I can.
And there's also several stories. And one of the ones that comes to mind, help me with the right names, the Jewish names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown in the fiery furnace, they said, we will not bow. And even if the Lord does not save us, they were resolved that they were going to stand and believe and declare no matter the outcome. We want to know the outcome. We want to know, is it the will of God? Is it Bible that he would live and not die? Is that the word of God? You will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord, right? You declare in a place of faith the word of God. And if he still dies, then you resolve that it was in God's hand and his control. But you always take a stand of believing the promises of the Lord. And so the world will say, well, see, why did you apply that faith? That faith was futile. Is faith ever futile? Childlike faith is that you believe it, not with the reasoning, not with an anticipation of outcome. If I tell my children, that we're going to have candy after dinner, they're going to believe we're going to have candy after dinner, right? Now, if they don't eat their meat, they may not get candy, right? So they may not get candy after dinner, but they're going to believe it, right? Hold on just a second. Cheryl raised her hand first.
Well, I just wanted to give an example of, with the recent disease that has been going around and afflicting a lot of people, I have had a lot of time to do intercession for people. And sometimes recently I've been awakened in the middle of the night, either with calling out my name or a banging on the door when really nobody's there. God awakens me, mm-hmm. and he says, I ask, well, obviously you want me to pray for somebody, so tell me what. And he'll open up, he'll bring someone to my mind. And then I start to pray, and my prayer language, and then it goes into declarative things over the person that I am praying for. And it is a standing in the gap, and it is so forceful at times. And I mean, I can't be yelling because my neighbors would hear me. But if I lived in a house that you didn't have, close proximity to neighbors, I would be yelling. But it's in my spirit realm, that I am yelling and I am declaring these things. And I've seen miracles. I mean, I've seen absolute, like the next day. Oh, well, they turned a corner. Really? They turned a corner and I was up in the middle of the night praying for them. And it's like, it's so obvious that he is using us with intercession. And it's so effective. And I don't back off anymore. I don't go, is this you? No, man, when I'm awakened, it's him. Mm-hmm. And I go for it. And no holds barred.
If it's in your gut, go with it.
Exactly.
If your spirit's going, this is wrong, this is injustice, this is not right, go for it. I mean, what does it hurt? To what? I mean, is there harm in believing God? So what? I mean, according to the odds, all three of my children should have gone back to their situations, and all three would have been exposed to human trafficking. That's how bad it is. According to the odds, according to the things that we were faced with our cases, in the practical, it was impossible. When it came to my daughter's case, when I had that dream, we were told by everyone, you need to accept this is her reality. You can do nothing to stop this. That's right. And I couldn't. I had no legal rights. But you know what I did? Is I went to prayer and I said, I don't care what the judge of the earth says. I care what the judge in heaven says, and he will render the final verdict. And I don't know what the outcome of this is going to be, but I will not lose faith in his justice. You're partnering with God's plan. But the miraculous happens in that unknown. We're scared of the unknown. We don't want to engage those broken places because it's unknown. But if you look at the heroes of the Bible, most of them were in the unknown. They were called by God in the most broken, hopeless situations. And our pastors in America who have told us to stay in safety have not helped us. He's called us to engage. He's called us to go into the highways and the byways. He's called us to the orphan and the widow and the broken places of our society. Right? The waste places. And it's not that he's not good. It's that we don't know his full plan. For some, death is mercy. And, okay, one more story. I lost multiple kids to miscarriages. And I walked around with a spirit of grief for years. And one day I was in church and I was just really struggling because all of my miscarriages happened around Mother's Day and Father's Day. So every year Mother's Day and Father's Day would come around and it was just like zingers everywhere I turned. And I was just struggling this one year and I was just like, Lord, I don't have it in me. They tell me to let it go. They tell me to get over it. And miscarriages is one of those things that women endure a silent suffering. Alone. We don't even talk about it with each other. It is a hard process. And I was dealing with that pain. And I was at church and we were in the middle of worship service. And I was just crying out to the Lord. I wasn't even thinking about it. I was just like, Lord, I just want to encounter you. And he takes me into a vision. And in this vision, I see Jesus standing with this crowd of children. And he's holding two kids about the ages mine would be if they were alive. And I knew that he had my boys. He had them. And the only thing I could say, you're the perfect parent. There's something about their calling in God that they needed to be raised by a perfect parent. But there were a lot of other kids around. And I'm like, Lord, who are these kids? He said, these are the unwanted. And he was just being a father and he's throwing them up in the air and he's just loving on them. And he's like, Katie, watch this. And one by one, these kids walked to the edge of heaven. And the heaven in this vision was a circle. And they walked to the edge of heaven. And the moment they stepped to the edge, they became full-grown adults. And they began to look over heaven into the earth. And they began to scream and shout and declare with resounding trumpets, Lord, avenge the wrong. My kids were in that. And here I am on the earth fighting for the unwanted. And my kids in heaven, they're fighting a spiritual fight for the unwanted. They're synced with me in eternity. And he wanted to be their parent. I don't understand. We'll never understand the brokenness of life. We'll never have it all figured out. We'll never know God's perfect will because he's unfolding it as we go. But we think about this earth. We don't look at eternity. He looks at everything in eternity. It's like the Lord showed me one time. Katie, when you look at a parade, what do you see? I say, what's in front of me? He goes, Katie, I've planned the parade. I know the beginning and the end. Trust me. Does that help? Sometimes we don't have the answers, and that's okay. It's about a pure devotion to Christ. Becky, and then we'll come back to you, Meryl.
You know, sometimes we relegate God to searching for our lost keys and helping the stoplights turn green when we're late. And yet, oh, come on, you do that too.
Every morning on my way to school because we're late.
But I realized, I read something. It was a book. I read something and he said, you look at the miracle of Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. Everybody thinks that the miracle, David and Goliath. He said everybody thinks that the miracle is that David slew Goliath. That's not the miracle. The miracle is that David had a relationship with the God of heaven. God called him his he loved David because David had a close relationship with him. Mm-hmm. Shepherds were trained to kill the enemy of their sheep. That's what shepherds did. It wasn't the miracle that he slew Goliath. That wasn't the miracle. The miracle was his relationship with God that said, you are not going to come against God's people. I come to you. You come to me with a sword and whatever he said. And I come to you in the name of the Lord. And when you think about it, God is so huge. He is a world-breathing God. He breathed and worlds and the universe was... He's still creating. He created everything. Is it really a miracle for God to be able to heal this child, heal this person, do whatever? He created you. You are a miracle. We are so surrounded by miracles on every hand. Just our hand, just our eyeballs, just our ears. Everything around us is a miracle of God. And so to think that God, that person has cancer, so we'll just pray and beg the Lord to heal that person of cancer. God made them in the first place. Mm-hmm. It's nothing. You know, we think, well, God can heal this little cut on me, but I don't think he can heal cancer. He's the one that created in the first place. The miracle is our relationship with him. Mm-hmm. That was mind-blowing to me.
What were you going to say, Marilyn?
I certainly agree with what Becky has said. What I wanted to say is that we think of eternity as something out there. We are living in eternity
right
now.
That's good, Marilyn. So has this been helpful to dive through the types of prayer? Does it help you, the acronym BIRDS, to soar with God in the heavens and not to stay on the earth with the problems, right? This is a power. Most of the time what you will find is you bounce back and forth between all of them in your prayers. What happens is you open up in prayer with God and you're going to bounce around. You're going to go, Lord, anyone who's speaking ill against me, I bless them right now in the name of Jesus. Anyone who is speaking ill against me, my husband, our business, our finances, our health, our children, our nonprofit, anything we touch, we bless them right now in the name of Jesus. We send forth blessing back to those who curse us. And Father, you know our needs. You meet every single one of our needs. You know what we're dealing with. We have these big decisions. What are we to do? You ask. You wait. Lord, we repent for thinking we can figure it out in our own wisdom. Lord, I repent before you for thinking that my plan was your plan. Lord, but I declare that in this situation, you are good. No matter how bad it looks, you are good. And I stand in the gap for this injustice, and I say, your will be done. See, one prayer, you're bouncing around between all types of prayer. If you read the Psalms, this is the Psalms. David looks like a freaking emotional roller coaster. He does. Because one minute he's going, why am I so downcast? Blah, 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 blah. And he's like, but I hope in God. True? He's doing the birds. He's modeling the birds concept to us. And if you read throughout all of Psalms, there's that example of that up and down in his prayer life. And one chapter, you would think, well, no, you're complaining or you're asking. You should stop there, you know. But no, the whole chapters of Psalms were complete thoughts. And most of the time, all five are going to be found in one psalm. Psalms 2 is a loaded chapter. It talks about the rulers of the earth who conspire against the Lord and his anointed. And the Lord laughs at them. And he holds them in derision. So does that make sense? Does that help? Your prayer life is not, oh God, please, oh God, please, oh God, please, give me this job, give me that job, give me that job. Nope. It's, Lord, your will. I stand in the gap. I'm partnering with your plan. I'm partnering with your outcome. I'm signing up for your game plan, not my own. I repent for my false pride. I repent for the things that I thought I knew best. What would have happened if Eve had known how to discern partial truth and she knew to immediately do the birds? Well, somebody else would have done it. That's just the way it is, right? If it wasn't Eve, it was sure enough going to be Adam. We know for sure, don't we, ladies? So let's take a break for lunch. This helpful? You guys like this? I didn't want to teach so long, but I like it that you guys interact with me as I teach, because then I love that process. You guys like that? So we're going to take a break. We're going to come back. We're going to do some more interactives. We got several ladies who are going to talk. Meryl is going to be sharing about how to put the plan or the game plan of God into action. And she has been gifted with the Lord on how to make things simple. She has a gift from God on making things simple.